Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and remember, if you've got questions, you're not alone. Questions, we all have them. But answers, three sources: your experiences, this world, and God's Word. Which do you rely on? Well, all have times when things seem to go wrong, or at least we feel heartache. How do you deal with it? Well, this might be a good time to join the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Good evening, and how has your day been?
Well, rather interesting to say the least. I had the aunts over in the car. I wish I could have said that those were relatives, but they were the kind that go crawly and, you know, make you uncomfortable. So never had that experience before, having aunts in the car, so got rid of those. They're not as much fun as you would think, to be totally honest. So never thought I'd see the day I had to exterminate a car, but that was a unique experience. So sometimes, however surprising in life, we do get things that can irritate and sort of make us crawl. But I think you have a great topic here, Jim, you know, a great issue. How do we respond? Times of heartache, times of wondering how we'll deal with things. And there's another slant I think might be interesting to look at, and that's how do we personally respond to a heartache moment when people want to celebrate that moment? And here's what I'm really focusing at. You know, last week we relived 9/11, and maybe that is a good way of putting it. We relived it because that is an event in America that is still fresh. As much as our media would like to make it go away, pretend it didn't happen, because after all, you know, there are no bad people in the world except for all the normal people. Those are the ones that they tend to go after. But it was a very tragic moment. I think all of us in this little group can look back and ask the question, do you remember what you were doing when that happened? You know, some people don't even realize that the press made a conscious decision that they wanted to stop running video clips of the 9/11 events shortly after 9/11. They did run some very briefly on this anniversary, but pretty much they've stopped running those. They thought it was too upsetting for the people. Now, grant you, we're running a generation that, you know, have a low tolerance for anything upsetting, but the point is, there are some things we have to remember. You know, historians have told us those that do not learn from history will repeat it and relive it. And I think when we have something very tragic come in our world, we need to remember it and for the moment relive it. I'm not saying you have to live in turmoil and live in a constant state of grief, but I'm saying you need to process it, be aware of it, that it was a reality, and live with the strength that comes from going through such an event. You know, I recall that immediately after the event that people suddenly turned to God that hadn't turned to God in ages, and I could have felt better about it if I thought they were long-term decisions, but I suspected they were not. And, you know, that first time we came up on the day of prayer, well, you know, sanctuaries and chapels and worship centers throughout America were packed out, you know, standing room only. And by the following year, you know, the smaller chapels were packed out. And by the year after that, you know, we were back to relative normal. People felt like they didn't need God at that point again until the next tragedy. And what I'm saying is that, you know, I will know that 9/11, or this is what I said at the time, that we will know that 9/11 has become an official piece of history when in America on the anniversary of 9/11, there'll be sales at the department stores. Not that we have that many department stores around anymore, but all the local stores, the car dealerships will be advertising 9/11 discounts, you know. And, you know, what bothered me this year in particular is it seems like we were, this was the anniversary time, and it seems like they were getting back to that. And, Jim, are you familiar at all with an event known as Patriot Day? You know when that is held?
I don't.
Patriot
I've
Day.
I've heard of it, yeah. I guess, but I never recall, you know, anybody celebrating that day. It seems like, didn't we used to have Armistice Day or something like that?
Armistice Day, which became Memorial Day. And Armistice Day was the anniversary of when World War One ended. And I had those moments of silence. Now, Patriot Day happens to be 9/11. That is how the sitting president chose to rename it, to make it a day of honoring those who have made great sacrifices for their country. And so it's a little bit like Memorial Day, but Patriot Day was more encapsulating. Memorial Day, we think of people who served in military uniform. Patriot Day includes all first responders. In fact, any citizen who stepped forward and did something exceptional in the defense of other citizens. And how quickly we have forgotten, because this year they talked about 9/11. They didn't even mention Patriot Day. If you had searched for it on the internet, you would have found some references to it from a few years ago. But that's what 9/11 is. It's Patriot Day. And so we already have people who were not alive at the time of 9/11 that have been growing up. But here's my question for you. Have we already reached a point where people celebrate the day? The specials at the stores, Memorial Day sales, Veterans Day discounts and sales, July 4th, we set off fireworks, we have some patriotic music, but mainly there are sales and there are picnics and there's all kinds of joyful celebrations. Now, I don't have a problem with joyful celebration of our freedom. I have a problem of not pausing to remember the sacrifice of those who gave their all for our country. 2%ers. You know what a 2%er is?
Well, it's 2% more than the fat I'm supposed to have in milk.
Pretty close. You know, you'll hear 3%ers, and some people refer to it as 2%. But 3%ers are the, according to historians, those people that in the Revolutionary War stood up, grabbed their arms, and went into battle. In other words, took their rifles that they had, the firearms that the British wanted to confiscate. Can you imagine an abusive government wanting to confiscate your weapons so that they can control and manipulate you? Yeah, pray that'll never happen in America, right? Excluding the present Congress, of course. But, you know, that's the number. We always think of the Minuteman. We picture that person out in the field at a moment's notice ready to go grab their rifle and fight off the British. And the irony being that those people were British by birth to the greatest extent. But they fought and made a new nation. And we always think of every citizen in the country doing that, when in reality, 3%, a few people say 2%. I tend to go with the 3% number, but it's amazing to me. No, the percentage of people who really stood up in America today, we don't have a draft. I'd love to know what is the percentage of those who are serving our country and risking their lives so the rest of us can walk around free. You see, the numbers are dramatic in contrast. And so the question comes, how do we respond to a heartache moment when people want to celebrate that moment? If you lost a loved one in a war, you don't appreciate that people are partying and celebrating unless they would pause long enough to honor your lost loved one. And so that's what I really want to touch on. How does a Christian, because we are a very passionate people, we are an emotional people. I mean, you can't help but be emotional once somebody has died for you. And that's what Jesus did for us at the cross. But as any member of a free people can tell you, you didn't get that freedom for free. Somebody died for you. You need to be aware of that. So before we look at such things, review such things, and see what God's Word says about such things, why don't we begin, as we always say, the best of ways? Jim, why don't we begin with prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Every Thursday, Father, we look forward to this time of worship, of study, of fellowship, and, Lord, instruction from you. Lord God, we thank you so much that there are those that still stand in the gap, still stand for things that are right. Father, we've seen it over and over and over again in your scripture. Israel, you would bail them out, save them, restore them. They would grow strong again. They wouldn't need you. And they fell back into the same situation. They cried out to you once again. You came in, saved them, restored them over and over again. Father, will we ever learn? That is our purpose, Father, for studying your word, so that we don't repeat the mistakes that you've held out in your holy word as this is what's happened to my people. Learn from this. I am holy. You are to be holy. Father, thank you that you are absolute. There's no wishy-washy. There's no changing or turning. You are absolute. Your word is inerrant. And Father, the love that you have for us, we cannot even describe it. You loved us before we loved you. You prepared what we messed up. You fixed up. You provided a way. Lord God, come into our hearts, Lord. Stir us. Bring us back to a saving knowledge that we absolutely demonstrate day to day, a kindness when we really want to lash out sometimes, just as Jesus did. He turned the cheek. Teach us to do that, Lord. And I pray, Father, we will be attentive as Pastor Charles brings us your beautiful word. It's in the name that's above all names that we make this prayer, the name of our Lord and Savior, our Messiah, our Christ, your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. That's powerful and touching both.
Thank you.
So how about we begin with a simple question, okay? I know, lighten up, Charles, just a little bit, please.
Yeah, I don't trust you. There's nothing easy about your questions.
No, it's funny. I was thinking earlier, I said, you know, it's amazing of the people that I follow on the Internet. I can't say I follow all Christians. I think a lot of people bring things to the table I can learn from. But I was surprised to notice the number of patriots that I subscribe to and listen to. It seems to be more flag wavers in that group than just about anybody. You know, of course, we've had Jarhead Six on the program before. You might guess by that name that, yes, he has a Marine background. Great patriot. Another one that comes to mind, if you're not familiar with him, is a gentleman named John. His channel is the Warrior Poet Society, and still teaches and trains people how to not only stay physically fit, but to how to train and protect their families and our nation. Interesting people. When you begin to associate yourself with warrior poets and patriots, you're setting yourself into a very unique group of people that do not compromise on freedom or faith, either one. Interesting. But here's my question for you. Why, excluding, you know, your typical terrorist, why would anybody want to celebrate tragedy?
Now, that's a question that I don't know that this answer is going to be adequate, but I would just say that if you trace the people that we see held up in high esteem on television, radio, magazines, you name it, movies, these are folks that have one motivation, and that's to get stuff, to enhance their bank accounts. And they don't really care who they hurt. They'll sell you something knowing you don't really need it, but it helps them. So why would they celebrate tragedy? There's some hidden agenda. There's something to be gained. Am I close, Pastor?
I think so. I think there is that element to it. And the reality is there's a confusion there. And I think people, you know, they sort of want to hide the pain. You know, why does a person who can't deal with the loss of a loved one or can't deal with a divorce or can't deal with the loss of a job, any major tragedy that hits, it could be flood, fire, famine, when it hits, you have people that, you know, will turn to drugs or alcohol or totally change their lifestyle. People who were once very kind and compassionate suddenly become very bitter and angry. And I'm not talking about the person with a propensity or an addiction. I'm talking about the person who just simply, they can't deal with it and they want to numb the pain. And so in society, we tend to be not very compassionate to such people. But the irony being, other people, probably on a larger scale, deal with it by wanting to totally forget it, which is what the person who's becoming bitter and angry is doing. But what about the person who says, well, and then just let's relabel it, let's remarket it. You know, we have millions of people who died for their country. Well, let's make it a day that we celebrate and honor. All right, that part sounds good. We're honoring their sacrifice. But gradually it swings all the way over to the celebrate side. And we're no longer celebrating their sacrifice. What we're doing is we're having the sales at the store. We're giving the day off at work. We run out and go shopping, and we go to the park, and it becomes a grand festival suddenly. You know, Memorial Day. It's a federal holiday in the United States remembering the people who died while serving the United States Armed Forces. And that's it exclusively. Now, here's what's bizarre. If we were truly going to celebrate that day, and let's just say Houston, and we have a population of over 4 million, I think we're aiming towards 5, well, then you would think that places of official celebration for Memorial Day, honoring and that, such as the federal cemetery, well, you would think that you would not be able to contain the crowd. The reality is you can contain the crowd. It does draw a good crowd, and there are honors paid, and there are memories made and relived and shared. You know, I have great memories from going out to our Veterans Cemetery and being a part of such moments. I still remember these four guys coming up to sit. There was a row of chairs in front of where I was at and a grassy area in front of that. These chairs were up on like a cement area. And what I remembered, strangely enough, I don't know why it stuck in my mind, that right at the edge of where the cement walking area was, you could see a conduit. I'm not sure what conduits are made of. I think aluminum. But that's a little metal pipe where you can feed wires through, and they're kept safe that way. Well, it's sitting right out there, and we'd had rain the night before, so there was a little puddle of water and such there. And here come these four veterans from Korea. And, you know, without thinking, the one man immediately, the other guy who was having trouble walking, he picked him up on his back, grabbed his arms up, and lifted him and carried him those last couple of feet to get him over that stuff. And as they did it, he said he was laughing. He said, I can't believe I had to carry you through Korea, and now I'm having to carry you through Houston. You know, and he sets him back down. And the guy apparently had sustained injuries during Korea, and come to find out, talking to them afterwards, that in the midst of a heated battle, when this man was hit, the other man picked him up just like I saw, and he carried him out to safety. That's what we should be remembering. And yet I don't see the 4 million people showing up at the cemetery. I see a great portion of them showing up at the stores. I see another portion of them showing up for rock bands and country bands to come out and play most of the afternoon and going into the late hours until they finally have celebration of fireworks take place. The irony being, what I don't hear is the messages like I just shared with you. So we don't really honor that day. We party that day. We celebrate that day. You know, as we're rolling in the month of December, it'll be surprising if somebody doesn't get a invitation to a maybe some group you're associated with. They're trying to schedule the Christmas parties be it from an office or a group you're with. And it's not uncommon for that day of that Christmas party to fall on December 7th. By the way, if y'all plan a party, don't invite me on December 7th. I don't go to them. See, that's National Pearl Harbor Remembrance Day. And I guess if I'd asked you that one, you might have figured out what they were honoring, but you might not have known that that's an actual holiday in America. It's a bizarre holiday. Nobody gets the day off. And people only consider holidays holidays if you get the day off. You're not about to use leave for it. By the way, I do use leave for it because it really irritates me to see people acting like there's nothing special about that day. But that's held annually on December 7th. It commemorates the vicious, uncivilized attack on Pearl Harbor in Hawaii during the start of World War II. For us, our involvement, World War II really had already been going on, but America entered after Pearl Harbor. By the way, if you wonder why I speak of it with such disdain and disgust, you have to realize the ungodly animals that attacked us on that day. Some of their representatives were actually at the White House negotiating, showing their good faith and wanting a union between our two countries. And while they were doing that, they were in the process of trying to murder the people and Pearl Harbor and the military. I don't call it an attack. I call it attempted murder because, after all, an act of military conflict begins after you declare your intentions. And that's what honorable people do. Dishonor people do the other. Many American servicemen, women lost their lives or were dramatically injured as of December 7th, 1941. By the way, in a ceremony of silence broken only by the sound of birds and barking of cannons and rifle fired, three successive 21-gun salutes, the Emperor of Japan laid a wreath in the monument of the war dead at the National Memorial Cemetery in the Pacific. And that was under President Hussein Obama II. Franklin Delano Roosevelt wrote to the Japanese Emperor Hirohito, by the way, historically, on December 7th, 1941, finally making one fresh commitment to for our people to work together for peace. And, by the way, that's how they were rewarded by an attack at Pearl Harbor. And to think that somebody who claim to be president and to claim to be a U.S. citizen would actually, you know, celebrate and welcome the Emperor of Japan to come and, you know, be there. You know, that was atrocious. He was not welcome there and has no right to be there. He succeeded through the so-called president of being able to come and celebrate all those murders in one place. By the way, he was a young man at the time of the bombing of Pearl Harbor, because it was his father that gave the order for this vicious, unwarranted attack. But Patriot's Day. Patriot Day was mainly brought into effect because of the courage and bravery of the American people displayed on the day that has to be fostered. People should not lose their heart because of the event that took place, but they should become stronger and be prepared to face such events. That was the purpose of establishing Patriot's Day, September 11th. So it's not a day of celebration, let's have a sale at the department store, let's have a sale on the new cars. It's a day where you prepare yourself, where you stand up, knowing that many people lost people either on 9/11 or in the years that followed defending freedom, oftentimes bringing freedom to parts of the world that, you know, we previously had very little contact with. But isn't that the way Americans typically celebrate and step forward? We will lay down our lives to bring freedom and share it with others who decide and desire to live free. So I think if we're going to just celebrate something, we should celebrate it with honor. We don't party through it. We don't drink through it. We don't have the sales down at the department stores for it. I think we honor what God has done among our people. Because there are far more days of freedom that we have known than days of attacks. And there are far more days when our patriots have stood on the line to make sure, not on my watch. What comes to mind for me is 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica in the early days of the church, saying, I wouldn't want you to not know that when your brothers and sisters in Christ have died, don't think that heaven's not going to happen. Don't think that the Christ return hasn't happened or is not going to happen. Just understand it will happen. And as for those who have passed away in the faith, understand that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's why Paul is telling him, don't sorrow as others without hope. Have that sense of confidence. But as Christians, we do have an emotional strength from the great sacrifice that was given for us. And so there should be a joy in your heart. There should be a confidence in knowing it was not in vain. And there should be a joy in knowing that Christ will reunite us one day and that he will come for us again. So I don't want our listeners to be ignorant about the eternal stand of those who have given their lives. I don't want you to be ignorant about what is the right way to honor the dead and to honor their memory and to honor the anniversary of such events. I don't think it is celebrated by totally forgetting, by numbing yourself, by sheer celebration. You can celebrate the sacrifice, but don't just party for the sake of it. Unfortunately, it's sad to me the number of people, quote, on the street you were to ask, probably could not even tell you what they are celebrating. And with this, I want Jim to jump in here with his thoughts. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see, there is a forgiveness that we can find in God. There is a restoration we can find in God. Even through the most painful of moments, there is a restoration that will come. And even our enemies can get their hearts right with God. But understand, as the years go by, we do not forget what happened. We do honor those who sacrifice so greatly. But we do reaffirm our faith in God who sustains us. We reaffirm our stand for freedom. And we abundantly honor the sacrifice while growing stronger, not weaker, each day. Jim, what are your thoughts on this subject that we've been going on about now for some time?
Pastor, while you're talking, I'm just having flashbacks of reading. As you know, I'm a Bible student. I like reading and coming back to it a year and a half or so later and starting over and reading the Bible. But here's what, just my observation from what you've been saying, nothing's really changed, has it, all these centuries later. So why is it that God has given us his word? In his word, he tells us how Israel, not our idea, not Israel's idea, not man's idea, God chose Israel. Isn't that interesting? He chose Israel. And he explains, jump in if I say it in the wrong way, but he says that they were peculiar. They were a stiff-necked people. In other words, wayward and hard-headed. And who does that re- Oh, that's me, Pastor.
You're on the meddling now. Be careful.
Yeah. So what I'm seeing and what I'm hearing is what's going on in our country went on centuries ago in Israel. And God has chronicled all that information for us. So here's what came to mind while you were saying this, and I love that you're saying it because here's an example. I hope I don't go too long on a rabbit trail here, but one of the greatest movies we've ever seen is Jaws. It still scares people. They still hear that music. If you are offshore fishing or you're in the water swimming or surfing or whatever you do on the coast, and a lot of shark attacks have been on the Atlantic coast, but you remember Robert Shaw, never saw him before, don't know who he is, played a great part. He was the captain. Nobody liked him. He was the naysayer. He was the one that tried to warn people. And what were they doing? They were letting people celebrate, wasn't it 4th of July?
Yeah.
Big weekend.
Yeah.
Why?
Weekend.
Because the mayor knew that this was their opportunity to make money for the year. It was a vital time that the celebrants came to that island and went into the water and had a great time. And that's when the vendors, all the stores made their money. Well, here's the point. He knew that was not a good thing. He had knowledge of what happened. And it's a great movie. He's a great, in this particular movie, his character was someone you'll never forget. But he knew what would happen, and he knew the significance of this ignorance that was going on. People shouldn't be in the water because the great white shark is out there. Well, I see that as Israel's situation. He held them up and explained to us these were stiff-necked people. They were peculiar. They weren't anything special. As a matter of fact, they were probably less than desirable. But he chose them. It wasn't their idea. He chose them. Now, why did he do that? In my judgment, he did that because they're like us. Oh, my goodness. They're just like us. And there were prophets. You know, it says in the Bible the two most significant commandments is love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and even strength in another version. So that was our first commandment. What was the second? The second was love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And he sent prophet after prophet to proclaim that, and we've ignored it. There was disaster. Israel actually even went into captivity. And so what I'm seeing, Pastor, is, and what's making me nervous, although I still know that God's in control, we're doing the same thing they did. We're forgetting our roots. We're forgetting how wonderful this country is. So wonderful, as you've seen history play out. People are dying to get here using absurd, absurd reasons to get into the United States of America. And we have a president that's standing up to this. And so I see a few people are standing in the gap and saying, no, we're not going to go this way because let me point out history where we did that before. God had to come save us again. We thought we could do it on our own. So I'm seeing this, Pastor, as a loud alarm going off. Real loud. You remember Civil Defense when they used to have the stations, all the television stations would break and they would have a testing of the civil defense system.
Mm-hmm.
And as a kid growing up, I thought, okay, well, that, you know, I'm not scared of that. That doesn't really bother me. But there were people that knew we had to have communication at a time like that. And so we're sitting here centuries later and have not learned the lesson. I am doubtful that mankind will ever learn the lesson. I don't think mankind can depart from their tendency to be selfish and to ignore the warnings. But do you agree, Pastor, that we've had warning after warning, and when will God take that hedge of protection down from the United States and let the enemy in? To teach us again, once again, that we cannot do this on our own and that we have and need a God to take care of us. And I'm just fearful because I've read it time and time again. You've read it. But there are a few people proclaiming it and saying we need to stop what we're doing and get back to our roots. So I am fearful that our hedge of protection will come down. Correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor, but haven't we seen civilization after civilization vanish from the face of the earth because of moral decay? The fabric in our nation is being eaten by moths. Am I right?
That's so true. I mean, if you think about America, we're the young kid on the block. We're just over 200 years old, you know, and by countries and republics go, that's you're the new kid on the block. So we cannot afford the luxury of letting our moral character and our Christian values to flounder. We need to get back to those very foundations and keep the foundation strong. Restore those foundations every opportunity we have. You know, I was thinking the amazing contrast. You know, we have the Tide Pod generation over here who are, you know, running around screaming and terrified, you know, of plastic guns. And, you know, they can't deal with it. And then I look at Israel and I see young people boldly wearing the Israeli uniform when they're off duty carrying legitimate assault rifles, fully automatic weapons. Why? Because they know what it is to defend their country. They know what it is that at a moment's notice, you know, the civil defense alarm will go off and they're ready to defend. See, that's the difference. They've raised a generation of people that remember the value and the cost associated with freedom. You know, there, you talk of passionate people, look at the Israelis. Even today, they are passionate and will weep and grieve over a loss, but they will celebrate with honor, you know, any victory and any great, wonderful moment in their daily lives. So I cannot imagine in Israel, the anniversary of even their gaining freedom, the biggest event would be the sale at the local market. No, that's not what's happening. They are freshly paying homage to their heritage. And I'm saying, America, you need to wake up and focus the party. The party is not there just to see how drunk you can get. The party is not there to see what the best deal you can get at the store. The party is to see how can we honor our past and make sure we don't have to relive a loss again. Look, Isaiah 51:11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They'll obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. We look back to the 9/11s, and we look back to the December 7th, and we look back to the Armistice days, and we know that we can come back with rejoicing because men and women of character were willing to sacrifice anything and everything so we could live free. Part of that freedom includes, in fact, the greatest part of that freedom includes that we have the right to worship the God of Israel and the God of the United States. And my heart's desire is that we'll never forget they are the same God. Don't replace them from somebody from or something from Hollywood. Don't try to replace them from a statue or a false idol. You know, that's not what God is about. That's not what our faith is about. How do you celebrate in a time of loss? You celebrate by honoring the memory, and you celebrate by giving thanks to God for the deliverance. And you thank God for what is about to happen, a restoration, a living of revival to break about amongst his people. Jim, you know your scriptures, so let me ask you the question. What is it that brings revival? Is it winning lost people to Christ, or is it God's people humbling themselves and praying, seeking his face?
Well, that is in the book of Chronicles, if I remember correctly. It says, if my people, not everyone else, my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways. I remember there are four things. And then he says, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will restore their land. And I just think that is such an appropriate scripture for what we're talking about. I want to say 2 Chronicles about 7:14, that's coming to mind. So I'll check that out to see how accurate I am. But I think, Pastor, you've hit on the scripture that absolutely tells us where we are today. If my people, not all of us are Christians, not all of us believe what we've read in the Bible and stepped out in faith and accepted Jesus, the Christ, if my people, just my people, and you remember there was other scripture, and it'll come to me certainly after the program, but not while we're on the program, but there are other times that God said, I still have a remnant. I remember that word, a remnant, just a portion of the people in this particular city, and it'll all come to me later, but he said, I have a remnant. So, and if I'm not mistaken, it was Elijah. Elijah said, "All, you know, I'm the only one left, and they're seeking to kill me." And, you know, he wanted to get away from these people. And God said, no, I've got a remnant. 7,000 is coming to mind. But he had a remnant of people that had not bowed the knee to these other gods. And that is the number one, I think, of the commandments, Pastor. The first four have to do with man's relationship with God. And what's the number one? That is, I'll have no other gods before me. Number one, and I'm a jealous God. So I think, Pastor, as we drift away, there's got to be people that'll stand up and say, folks, we're going in the wrong direction. We've got to change. And I think that's scripture where we humble ourselves, we pray, we seek his face, and turn from our evil ways. That's got to be the hardest part. Because don't we get in a habit of doing things, and once we do that, then we're a little more lax. And then the next thing you know, we are so far off of purity, godliness, that it seems irretrievable. Am I right, Pastor?
That is so true. And I want to clarify, because we are starting to, as usual, see the clock whirl around.
Sorry.
Some days I just put a blade in on the clock and just let it serve as a fan, because it seems to move pretty quick. Time flies, right? But my point being that I want folks to understand this broadcast today, how do you celebrate in a time of loss? I'm not saying that we need to put on sackcloth and ashes and walk around looking like the defeated army every day of our lives. Quite the contrary. We among alls, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, were heaviness through manifold temptations. The trying of your faith, verse 7, being much more precious than the gold and the perishes, it's tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and the glory and the appearing of Jesus Christ. What are we saying there? We're saying, we know we're going through some stuff, no question about it. But we can rejoice about it, but we're rejoicing for our deliverance. And that's what I'm saying. I'm saying when we remember the tragedies of our past, the times that we've been unprovoked and attacked by dishonorable people, I'm saying we honor that memory through a proper celebration, a celebration that honors those who have given so much. And we also celebrate God in those moments, because he is our deliverer. Everybody who picks up the rifle, every person who stands in the gap should be honored. But it is God whom we truly celebrate and give thanks to, because he's the one that gave the very soul, the spirit, the blood flowing through the veins of every American patriot. And you know, that's why I believe each and every American should be prepared to take a stand. And each and every American Christian needs to be prepared to take a knee and to humble themselves and pray and seek God's face for the restoration of our country. We need to have our hearts right so that we can celebrate not only the past, but the future. And we should see our nation turn back to God. And we should, each one of these incredible moments that we honor in our history of something evil happening, we should be prepared to celebrate the fact that evil didn't win and that God is perpetually our victory. And we need to honor that time. We need to celebrate that time. But I'm saying celebrate it the right way. You know, Jim, what's sort of happening on those days that have such a violent beginning? In a way, they're a little bit like Christmas. Now, some of you are just sitting and fell out of your chair and you're grabbing your coffee saying, what did he say? it's a little bit like Christmas, because if you think about Christmas, there was great difficulty for a young couple that had made a commitment to get married but were not yet married. And yet the young lady was with child and about to give deliverance of birth. And they traveled under very painful and difficult conditions, and they arrive in a place where there's not even room in the inn for them. They had to just find shelter the best they could. And the child is born and changes the world. And we call that the birth of the Christ child. We call that the first Christmas, if you will. Isn't it ironic that one of the hardest things for us to do at Christmas time is to remember it's about Christ, not about the sale down at the department store? It's not the best deal you can get on Amazon. It's not the best deal you can get anywhere else, because the best offering that's ever come took place back in Bethlehem. You're not going to outdo that. And so just like the world has done this incredible job of commercializing to the point people don't remember Christ at Christmas, we got to get back to Christ at Christmas. We need to get back to what God has done amongst his people every time we were viciously, maliciously attacked, and remember the right reason. You know, we have the sales, we have the celebrations, and have we forgotten the reason we're celebrating? That's my whole point. We celebrate by honoring the real truth behind the event. We don't allow ourselves to become obsessed with just having a kickback day. No. And that's what we're guilty of a lot at Christmas and so many of these other so-called holidays. They need to be times when we honor Christ. They need to be times when we honor the sacrifice that was given at those times. What's Easter about? Is it about bunny rabbits and Easter baskets? Or is it about honoring the sacrifice that was given?
That's what.
You see?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I remember, Pastor, that you brought that up. A pastor we both admire, Dr. Ed Young, here in Houston, had a whole series on Easter, and he said, it's not about the bunny. You remember he did commercials on that, and we celebrated that we need to remember what Easter is, because, as he pointed out, there's a lost generation out there that think that it's about Easter eggs and all of the celebration that is so far away from probably the greatest event. I mean, I don't think we have a greater event than God raising Jesus the Christ from the grave, giving us victory over death. And I just think that you're right on target when you bring up how we have departed. Psalm 138:7 says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, is that us? Thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Isn't that amazing? And the book of Romans, Pastor, we always talk about the plan of salvation. The purpose of this program is to bring the word so that you can say, I need that. I miss that. I don't have that. We take you to the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Easy to remember, right? Chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, this is verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Pastor, when they read that, when they contemplate that, and it says, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, isn't that simply, I have gone wrong, My life's in shambles. My wife left me. I lost my job. I've lost a loved one. I'm in prison. All the things that happen to people every day, we confess, I have sinned, Lord Jesus. I need you. I need a Savior because I can't do it on my own. And when we confess it, it says God hath raised him from the dead. We have triumph over death. This is not all there is. Thou shalt be saved. Now, Pastor, if they did that tonight, stepped out in faith, all right, going to try it your way. I've done it all this time my way. I'm going to step out in faith and ask Jesus to forgive me. I'm going to trust that when I do that, I am saved, meaning that my eternal destination, my eternal destiny has changed. I am now in the kingdom of God. I'm a child of God. What if I mess up next year, Pastor? Is it all for nothing? Do I have to go back in and say, all right, I messed up again. I've lost my salvation. What do I do now? Can they lose their salvation, Pastor?
Something you don't often get from me, the short answer, absolutely not. How about that? Absolutely not. Cannot lose your salvation. We got to remember, he is a healing God. He is a restoring God. He is the God of forgiveness. He's also the God of judgment. You know, if we don't get our hearts right, but he is the God of that second, third, fourth, fifth, and how many ever chances. Let me explain something. You know, think of it this way. You're forgiven. You're made family. You're not going to stop being a member of that family. But what does happen sometimes, you know, you come home in a bad mood and you're, you know, not doing well, and it's like nothing is making you a happy camper. And suddenly, you know, walls start going up around you and the rest of the family because you're not in a good mood and you start offending people pretty quick. You know, if you've got any wisdom at all, you stop and you let loose of what's going on through the day and you turn and you ask for forgiveness from those family members because, after all, they're the ones who unconditionally love you. And so why would you put a wall up between the ones who love and know you best? And by the way, that's a powerful combination. Somebody who knows you best and loves you most. Boy, you know, that's a challenge. Sometimes we're afraid to let people get to know us for fear, well, they're going to stop liking us once they get to know us, you know. And
that's right.
That's true. But you take that wall down. Now, you see, you were family even when you were disagreeable and not being easy to get along with. But once you got restored and asked for forgiveness again, you're still family, but now the walls come down. Now you can be close and intimate and kind to each other. You see, that's what goes on between us and God. He has saved us when we confessed our sin. He was faithful just to forgive us our sins. But that verse also goes on to explain in 1 John 1:9 that once, you know, we mess up after having become family, we're not no longer family, but once we get things right, we're restored the fellowship of that relationship. You know, have you had those moments in life when you try to pray and you just feel like the words are bouncing off the ceiling? Chances are some sin of some sort got between you and God at that moment. You're still saved. The rapture took place. You'd go up. But it's hard to pray when you're holding on to sin harder than you're holding on to God. And think about that little child that's walking along, and they're at that stage where they really are wanting to do things on their own, and they see something up ahead. They want to see it and run and grab it and play with it. And they're holding the hand of their parent as they're walking along because maybe they're on a sidewalk in a city where there's a busy street. And they're ready to bolt and run. So at that moment, they're not holding on to the hand of their parent. But I assure you, the parent's still holding on to the hand of that child, said, "Nope. Danger ahead. You stay with me." You see, that's sort of us and God. We are his children having become born again. And so we're holding on to the hand of God until the devil puts that bright, shiny object in front of us, and we want to run up ahead and play with it. And so at that moment, we're not holding on to his hand. So we're lost? No, because God's still holding on to our hand. He has not let go, and we have to get our hearts right. That's what it's about. having our hearts right enables us to enjoy this incredible relationship. We're saved, we stay saved. Sometimes we really enjoy what we have. Sometimes we don't value it enough. And what about freedom? What about the joys of our life? Guess what? The greatest joys of all come when we value the freedom that God has given us. Psalm 138:7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. We have an incredible peace. And I'm going to ask you to join us again next week as we continue to study and see the most important thing of all. What does God say about it? Jim, thank you for being with us tonight. I appreciate you.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for always teaching us and bringing us back to the Bible.
And for those who are wondering, is the program really over? Isn't it too early? It's never too early to ask God to truly stop, spend time with us, and most importantly of all, to bless America.
Yes.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.